Exodus 25, dealing with Moses. And what's on the screen is probably familiar to most of us as far as the tabernacle. Maybe you've never imagined in your mind the setup around it. God had a plan for all. By the way, we're talking 2 million people. That's hard for us to get in our mind. We watch the Ten Commandments on television, you know, and but 2 million people in tents, and God had them all set up, different sides, different tribes, who was going to be where, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we want to talk about the tabernacle a little bit tonight. Now, I did a series on the furniture in the tabernacle a while back, and that's a study in itself. Okay, Exodus 25. Let's look at the first 9 verses there. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now get the picture, Moses is up on the mountain and God's talking to him. You with me? And God's giving him instructions. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." I put a little note by my Bible. That's a free will offering. We'll get back to that. "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Let's pray. Lord, again, we're looking at Moses' life, and we're looking at this particular time and this particular instance where you gave instructions on this tabernacle. And Lord, many times we read these things, and we just kind of read over so much. Ask you now, speak to our heart, and Lord, show us those truths that we need, and help us to see those things you want us to see about this tabernacle, this special place, and how it relates to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God has now ordered the daily conduct of his people. Chapters 20 through 24, God gives the law, how things are supposed to operate as far as their daily lives. By the way, isn't it interesting that God gave them the rules, so to speak, for everyday living? See, I believe God's given us rules for everyday living, too. We got this liberal crowd that says, you know, anybody says you got to live this way or that way, well, you know, they're legalists. But yet God laid out so much of how we should live. Say amen. Well, he's done that now for the Israelites. Now he's going on and he's going to order, if you will, this system of worship. He tells them to build a tabernacle. And that tabernacle is going to be a dwelling place and a constant reminder of God's presence. Now, we know God is everywhere, don't we? Right? But in this particular instance, God made a revelation of himself, if you will, something that the people could actually see. You know, I wonder how much different our Christian lives would be if God gave us something we could actually see. A pillar of fire and a cloud. To know he's right there. Well, he did that for them. And every day, all night, this is a constant reminder that God is with us. Now, God gave exact instructions on how this tabernacle was to be built and how this worship was all to be set up. And then God told Moses, if you read through all this, about how there's going to be a priesthood who would do the work of the tabernacle and in the administration of the worship. And he laid out the responsibilities of those priests. Now, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture. As we do, we learn this, that God not only desires and deserves the worship of his people, but he also directs on how that worship ought to take place. God not only wants our worship, he not only deserves our worship, but he tells us how proper worship is to be. Well, all through Israel's history, we find that God really desired to have a dwelling place among his people. He was pleased when that place was accomplished, and that place of one of order and one of beauty. And you know, that reminds us that sometimes it's baffling how some people would be content with the church house looking shabby. Somebody said, oh, Christians, you know, they want to furnish the church house with the thrift store goods. We've had Pastor Videna here many times, and I know he's mentioned it, and I lived there when it happened. When he took over Faith Baptist Church in Fearless Hills, they had a downstairs, and that downstairs was filled with literally junk. Three-legged chairs, you know, things like that, that people said, well, we can't use it anymore, so we'll give it to the church. Listen, I don't believe that's the way it ought to be. I think God's house ought to be first class. And on the heels of that, let me say, I'm really praying that God's going to enable us to freshen up our building here. It's been almost 20 years. That's hard to believe. But, you know, we need some freshing up, and it's going to take money. And so I want you to pray with me about that. See, a lot of you say, well, nothing wrong with what we got. No, but, you know, you got to keep up maintenance and those kind of things. And every once in a while, just like at home, you got to freshen up. Huh? Now, I know not everybody does that, but most people like to do that once in a while. You know, paint the living room or something or whatever. But I think God's house ought to be first class. Now, we read about David. And David longed to build the Lord a house, but God wouldn't let him. But see, David had this thing in his heart. He came to the realization that his own house was much more elegant than God's house, if you will. It was still a tabernacle then. And so he had this burden, 2 Samuel 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell on a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Of course, we know David assembled all the materials, but he was never allowed to build a house. Solomon got to do that. So centuries later, God saw that his people had lost respect for his house. When we get over in the New Testament, we learn how so many terrible things were going on in the temple. And then even over in Haggai, before that time, they had come back to rebuild the house, and they laid the foundation, and everybody was excited. They were back from Babylon. And now they had laid the foundation of the Lord's house, but the work stopped. People lost interest. And people got more interested in their own houses than they were in the temple. And Haggai had to come along and really take them to task. He said, you live in your sealed houses, and the Lord's house isn't even built. Shame on you. He said, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Well, we're reading here in this text today, and we know that Moses, when he came down from that mountain, built, furnished, and established the tabernacle. And that was going to be the dwelling place of God while Israel journeyed to the promised land. So that's our study tonight. Moses and the tabernacle. And notice the subtitle. Living a consecrated life. Big point number one, the detailed directions. God gave very careful directions of how this was to be built to Moses. God told him what kind of wood to use, what kind of materials, the metals that were to be used, and he told Moses how it was all to be put together. Now, today when you're going to build a building, they give you blueprints. And, you know, you look everything up on these blueprints, and it tells you this dimension and that dimension and all, and how much cement to use and what kind of weight it's supposed to. It's all in the blueprints. Moses didn't have any. All Moses had was, number one, that he saw the tabernacle in heaven. What do you mean, tabernacle in heaven? Well, that's what it says. God showed him, and by the way, in other places in the Bible, it refers to the tabernacle in heaven. So I believe there was a literal tabernacle in heaven that God said, here's what I want you to build. So Moses had that in his heart and in his mind. And then God gave him all these instructions. Now, how old was Moses when this was going on? Not a trick question. Over 80, right? Because he was 80 when he led the children of Israel out. And so he'd be 81 or 82 years old here. But look at the memory he had. Some of us, maybe we're not 80 yet, but we already know the memory isn't what it used to be. Yeah. We're in the wonder years. You go into a room and wonder why you're there. Wonder where you left your car keys. But here's Moses. Listen, Moses on this day and the day God took him home, Moses was sharp as a tack. His eye was not dimmed and his strength was not weakened. So he's up there and God gives him all these instructions, verbally. He had blueprints, didn't have a computer. Hey, he didn't have his little Kindle or anything else, you know, his laptop or what do you call them ones you carry? iPads, any of that. All he had was this. So he came down from the mountain. Now, the dimensions on this tabernacle, if I got the numbers right, it's 75 by 150 in that big part. And then in the tabernacle itself, we're 30 by 15. That's not very big. How many of you were here when we were in the old church building? Okay, that building, from that pillar to the front of the building was 30 feet. That's not very big, is it? And then it was 15 feet for the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and then it was 15 more feet for the holy place. Not very big, is it? When you consider Almighty God is going to dwell here, but this is what God told him to build. Now, he tells Moses what to do. And look what he says in verse 2. He tells Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. So here's what God told Moses to do. Go tell the people we're going to build this thing, and here's what we need. And you give whatever you can towards the need. We are not going to require you to give anything. That's a free will offering. And it's amazing how the people responded. I didn't write it down, but you know, the people gave so much that Moses got to a place, he said, don't give anymore. Oh, would I love to be there. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to come to you and say, people, don't give any more money. We got more we need. That ain't going to happen. But notice, everyone is supposed to give. He said there, of every man that giveth it willingly. And see, God expected everybody to have a part in this. But he didn't require it. But the people responded. By the way, in the New Testament, we have a reference to willing giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Did you ever associate that with willing giving? A cheerful giver, not somebody who begrudges that they have to give, not somebody who's thinking about where else they could have used that money and all, but willingly giving to God. I don't know, I think when the offering plate comes around, it's a blessing to be able to put in. I thank God I have something to put. I don't begrudge him anything. As good as he's been to me. And I know where it's going. It's going for his work. So here's the children of Israel. And they're willing to sacrifice for the effort. Again, nobody's forced. And it reminded me, somebody gave this illustration of about a pastor who got up one Sunday and he made this announcement to his church. He said, I have good news, I have bad news. He said, the good news is we have enough money to pay for our new building. He said, the bad news is it's still in your pockets. But you know, that's true. Listen, every need of our ministry is available. It's here. It's in our pockets. Because that's how, hey, did God design it that way or didn't he? Did he say the church is to be supported by its people? So that means whatever our needs are is here. So if the needs aren't met, it means somebody's not doing their part. It's that simple. Well, God's with people, they start bringing stuff. And they made significant sacrifices to have this stuff. Listen, they weren't just giving light things, so to speak. They were giving gold and silver and brass. Those were all precious metals. They were giving precious gems. And later they're going to give their time and effort. But you see, they weren't begrudging all this. They were very happy to do it. You know, God asked them to give things of value. You know, it's interesting how it really runs against our nature to give our best to the Lord. So many people think, well, you know, I give the Lord, but I don't have to give him my best. But then we're reminded, you know, it's a cliche, and we throw it out there all the time. We say, well, you cannot give God. You really believe that? Don't raise your hand, but I'm asking you, do you really believe that? I do. Matter of fact, I more than believe it. I know it. I've experienced it. I learned a long time ago, God is never going to be beholding to anybody, and nobody's ever going to go to heaven and say they gave him more than he gave them. That's just not the way God's going to have it. And so, if we really believe that, it's going to be reflected in our willingness to give and our willingness. By the way, we're not just talking about money. This tabernacle took more than money. See, the people didn't just bring it all and give it to Moses and say, okay, build the tabernacle. See you later. If you read on, you'll find out. They brought the materials and then Moses assigned them. Here's what we need. Here's what we need. Here's what we need. They had to sew all these curtains. They had to make all those pillars for the curtain around there. And they had to make the covering for the tabernacle. They had to make all the ornate furniture. All that had to be done by somebody. See, a lot of Christians had the idea, yeah, I'll come to church. I'm going to put my offering in and my tithes in. And y'all take care of it. See you later. That's not in the Bible. There's a work to be done, and it's all of our responsibility to do the work. Amen, preacher. See, we're in this day and age where people don't want to get involved. Yeah. And let me say this, it's not just in the church house. See, this is across all the strata of our society. People no longer want to get involved. They want to have their own little life, and they want to do their own little thing. And they don't want anybody expecting them to give of their time and their energy and their talents and their money to something else. See, I watch these things. I'm watching, and I see oftentimes volunteer fire companies, volunteer rescue squads. The old service organizations, now I'm not advocating the Elks and the Moose and all those kind of people, but they used to be service organizations. Even the American Legion. Any of those that are volunteer basis are hurting right now. They can't get people to volunteer. Why not? Because people today want to be in their own little world and don't ask me to do anything outside my own little world. But listen, you have a God, you've professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has told you, you have a responsibility to get out of your own little world and serve Him. Hello? Well, these people sacrificed. And sacrifice in the Bible means we give to God the best we have. That's the finest form of worship. Somebody said this, I thought this was very appropriate. Sacrifice is not giving up things. You getting this? Sacrifice is not giving up things, but giving to God with joy the best we have. I thought about that. I thought, you know, that's so true. Sacrifice is not giving something up. It's giving something to God. Think about it that way. So he tells Moses what to do, and then he told him how to do it. Sometimes people have a problem with that. I don't like anybody telling me how to do that. I remember one fellow, we were doing some things around here, and told him how we wanted it done. Boy, I don't want anybody to tell me how to do it. Well, listen, can I share this with you? If you're coming to help me, and you're not willing to do what I want you to do the way I want you to do it, you're no help to me. Amen? You know, sometimes we just need to say, I'm here to help. I'm here to do something. Tell me what you want. And that's what Moses, that was his attitude. God told him how to do it all. By the way, God is the God of order. God is not the author of confusion, according to 1 Corinthians 14. How many of you have read 1 Chronicles? You ever wonder why God put it in the Bible? I'm serious. All those names. Some of them we never see again. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, what was in all those names? I know you put it there for a reason. And there have been some things I've gleaned from them. But here's what I want you to see. When God puts all those names, it makes us understand he's a God of detail. Nothing escapes him. And he takes care of the details. And see, God tells us in the New Testament, we too are to do everything decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. See, God is the God of order. Look around at the universe. Everything is in order. And God wants us to have things in order. So it's no surprise that when God tells Moses how to build his tabernacle, he tells him down to the minutest details. He tells them the materials, the measurements, the arrangements, all of it. You know, sometimes we want to overlook the details that we think are small, but they're vital to God. Over in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, I've heard people preach on this. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, oftentimes it's small things that can make a big difference. Details. You know what I've learned? You find somebody who takes care of details, you have somebody who's going to take care of the big stuff. Get it? You find somebody that will take care of the details, you're going to find somebody, the big stuff is going to be taken care of. I remember one preacher, he was here preaching, and he was talking about when he hires people. He said he was hiring an assistant one time, so he intentionally took a smashed soda can and put it on the parking lot. And he waited to see which of these men he was interviewing would pick it up, put it in the trash. He said, oh, that's stupid. No, he was looking for a man who's detail-oriented. He sees things. Because then he knows that guy's going to take care of the big stuff. Jesus talked about over there in the talents and the parable of the talents. And it comes down to this. Think about this. If I couldn't trust you with $1, do you think I'm going to give you $100? Does that make sense? We want God to give us $100, but he can't trust us with the $1 he's given us. Hey, I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about across the board. To whom much is given, much is required. In that parable of the talents, the problem the one guy had was he wasn't faithful with the little. We need to learn to be faithful in everything. So he directed, gave details, direction, and delegated duties. Boy, this will get you thrown out of a church. Delegating duties. If you've read your New Testament, you know how God set this thing up. Number one, he took the Levites. He said, these Levites are going to be a special people. Does anybody know why we believe he took the Levites? Nope. It's a good try, though. A lot of people believe the reason he chose the Levites was, remember when Moses came down from the mountain? And he said, those who are on the Lord's side, come on my side. There was only Levites went over there. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, the Levites were chosen by God. Chosen for what? To work the tabernacle. In order to do anything in that tabernacle, as far as the priesthood and the sacrifices and all the work that went on once the tabernacle was established, you had to be a Levite. You couldn't be just Joe Blow from any tribe out here. You say, well, that's not fair. In America, that would be discrimination. You couldn't do that. It's not politically correct. Well, God did it. By the way, it wasn't a slam on anybody. Every tribe had assignments. There's 12 tribes. If you read your Bible, you'll find out every tribe was established responsibilities. Well, anyway, God said Levites are going to do the work in the temple. And out of the Levites, God is going to choose Aaron's people to be the priests. So if you were a Levite, I believe it was 20 years old and upward, you could serve in the tabernacle, serve doing what? Helping the priests. When they did all those sacrifices, hey, somebody had to carry all that wood for those burnt offerings. Amen? And somebody had to help them discard the whatever bodies and all that kind of, somebody had, and they moved, they had to take that thing down, set it back up, all that kind of thing. What's the point? The point is God chose some people to serve. And God said, you're to serve me. And today, we are the people God has assigned to serve him. Now, you don't have to be a Levite anymore. Any Levites in here? See, we would be excluded if it was still that. Oh, Levi's back there. I said Levite. But see, we say, well, I can trace my roots. No, we don't have to do that. Because we are not, listen, Peter says, we are now a royal priesthood. See, over there when that veil was rent, no more high priest, no more Levites in the temple. Now we're all believer priests, we all have the same access, and we all are required the same service. Well, they were appointed. That was God's way. Detailed. The priests were appointed and the guidelines were given, for their apparel. Their garments, according to the Bible, were to be for God's glory and for beauty. Now, people today, by the way, this is our church people today, are very wrapped up in apparel and fashion. Not so much the men, but the men get into it too. More the women, though. They see the people on television, and they see the people in the magazines, and they see the people in the DVDs and videos and all that, and they say, oh, well, that's what I ought to wear because that's the newest thing. Listen, I think God's people ought to look sharp. I think we ought to dress appropriately. We should dress well. But don't ever forget this in what we wear. Our emphasis should be more on the glory of God and the principle of modesty than on fashion. Listen. Men and women alike, when we dress, we ought to be able to say, can I do this to the glory of God? Can I wear this to the glory of God? If Jesus were here, standing beside me, would I wear this in front of him? Would he be pleased? See, I said that last part because some Christians say, I'll wear anything I want in front of him. Well, that's your rebellious heart. The question is, would he be pleased? Well, it's really getting quiet in here now. See, we say, I'm a Bible believer. Are you? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, every decision in my life ought to be to the glory of God. And I need to ask myself, can I do this to the glory of God? Whether it's what I wear, what I eat, where I go. Amen. That's Bible. By the way, Christian, you were a Marine. Charlie, you were a Marine. Who else was a Marine? Anybody? Who are you pointing at? Were you a Marine? I didn't know that. Marines have a uniform, don't they? And, you know, I got to say this. I was never in the military, but I always admired the Marine dress blues. And I think everybody, you know, would have to admit that's probably the sharpest uniform, those dress blues. And I don't know if you know this or not, but I've been told they don't give you those. You got to buy your dress blues. And they're not cheap. They're sharp. But you know, you find somebody who's been in the military, and you find this, their uniform means something. They're proud to wear their uniform. Why? It represents them and who they belong to. Listen, every Marine that's a real Marine loves to wear his dress blues. He's proud to wear those dress blues. And I'm sure the Navy man in his dress uniform and the Army, Air Force, all of them proud to wear that uniform. And you know something interesting about that? When you look at one of them, you know exactly which branch of the Army they belong to. Whether it's Army, Marines, you can tell just by looking at the uniform. Well, you know where I'm going with that. See, based on the way we dress, we're wearing a uniform. And we're either wearing the uniform of the world or the uniform of the Lord. Question, based on the way you dress, would people be surprised to learn that you're a Christian? I've seen some Christians wearing some things, and I thought, I hope they don't tell anybody they're a Christian. Huh? And let me say this, we're in the summer season now. You know, the world's idea is summer, you take your clothes off. Yeah. You don't believe me? Go down to Walmart someday and just stand there and watch. It's like a burlesque show. Seems like some people have the mind, they want to see how naked they can get and go out in the world without getting arrested. Serious? That ought never to be a Christian. All to the glory of God. Well, then notice this. By the way, read about the priest's apparel. Now, we know about the high priest, don't we? That outfit. Remember Brother Jim Polyak wearing that outfit? But listen, the other priests, every one of them had garments they had to wear. And I'm just going to throw this at you, and you know, take it for what you will. Breeches. Breeches were made for the priests. Why? So under their robes, when they went up the ramp to the offering, they didn't display any of their nakedness. They were never made for women. Take it for what it's worth. Who decided women ought to wear them? Women did. Fashion did. Look at the history. Well, anyway. Then there was a dedicated dwelling. Here's this tabernacle built exactly how God said it had to be. You know, when I read about that, sometimes I get amazed at how he talks about all these thatches and sockets and all that kind of stuff. And see, God designed all that so that fence could stand up like it's supposed to and not be blown down. And that tabernacle would have a covering that no weather could get in. And it really didn't look that good from the outside, but it was ornate and beautiful inside. With those curtains with the cherubim sewn into them. And oh my, God designed all that. You have the tabernacle. Was much more, much like a church, but it was far more than a church, far more than just beautiful in its structure. A tabernacle was a holy place where God met with his people. So once it's erected now, they got the tabernacle. God gives detailed instructions for the preparation of both the priests and the people. See, that tabernacle could be built perfectly according to God's specifications. But if the priests were not prepared and the people were not consecrated, it was going to result in corruption. Now, the people had to be prepared. And so the priests were consecrated. What's that mean? Sanctified, set apart. They were set apart for what? For God's service. That was their whole life. Serving God. Have you read in the Old Testament how when they went into the Promised Land, all the other tribes got land? Levites didn't get any. They were given some cities, but they were not given any land. Why? Their portion was the Lord. Their portion was in the tabernacle. And if you read about it, all the other tribes tithed to give to the tabernacle to support the work. Same way God has God's people tithed to the church to support the work. The Bible says that those that preach the gospel ought to live of the gospel. In other words, they ought to be supported by God's people. That's why we do what we do. Now, the church don't make, the building don't make the church. We understand that. We have a great building here. Say amen. Listen, if you don't believe we have a wonderful building, maybe you need to visit some other fundamental churches. Now, I'm not downing anybody, but listen, God's blessed us. A lot of churches still meeting in storefronts. How long was your dad in a motel? 8 years? 9 years? 9 years, church meeting in a motel because they didn't have a building. Now they do, thank the Lord. But listen, there's a lot of those kind of things. And a lot of churches, you know, they don't have near the building we have. Well, thank Him for it. And I want to throw this out there. It was the sacrifices of God's people that made this possible. I remember when we started our building fund. Our goal the first year was $25,000. We hit the goal. Our goal the next year was another $25,000. We hit the goal. Why? Because God's people responded. Well, the priests were consecrated. They were set apart. Then, by the way, let me just say this. I said the sum total of those priests' life was service for the Lord. I talked about military a while ago. And you know, somebody who's in the military, the sum total of their life at that point is military. They've given themselves to the armed services and pledged themselves to be available 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for whatever the military says. I've talked to a lot of military people, you know, and they say, well, you know, I have to go over here, I have to go over there. And I say, why do you have to go? Because they said I have to go. See, when the military says you're going, you don't go in and say, look, I don't think I want to go. When the military says you go, you salute, you say, yes, I'm going. You go pack your duds. You're pledged to that. And that's how you live with that in mind. Military has to be the priority now of my life because I've pledged myself to that. Well, you know, the Bible says in Timothy that we're all a part of God's army. And we ought to respond just like military would respond and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'm yours. You are the first priority. I pledge myself to you. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. The priests were consecrated, and then the people were consecrated. You know, these are the same people, and here they're consecrated. And they pledge that they're going to do all the Lord said to do. Remember we saw that last time? How long did that last? You know, it's easy to say it. It's another thing to do it. Oh, yeah, Moses, we'll do whatever the Lord says. We pledge on you. Yeah, twice they said it. One long delay, one against it. But now God had provided an atonement for his people. You know, there was a price of that atonement. We're not talking about sacrifices now. Price of the atonement was 1/2 shekel for rich or for poor. Every man was to pay 1/2 shekel. You say, well, what if they didn't have it? Well, you know, God made the price so low that everybody could afford it. Nobody would not be able to avail himself of it. You know, God's made salvation so free to us. There is no price at all, so that everybody can avail himself of it. How many reject it? You know, it's a little heartbreaking when you're out soul winning and you knock on somebody's door and you want to tell them about the Lord and they're not interested. I've had people, I don't believe any of that. Really? You will 1 second after you die, you'll believe it all. And then God set up the laws. God made it clear to his people. But trying to tie all this together, in Exodus 29, 30, 31, there's to be an exact order in all the aspects of this tabernacle. The building, the priests, and the people. And listen, today in the church, God has an order for us. For every believer. He has an order for pastors. You read 1 Timothy 3, the requirements of a pastor? And God expects us to live by the order he sets for you. Now we've got a church here. God has a plan for this church. You realize that? See, we're not just a bunch of people meet together, you know. No, God has a plan for this church. His plan is that we would reach people in this area. That's why we're here. That's the first and foremost responsibility of a church, to evangelize its community. That's what we're here for. Then we're here to edify the saints. And we try to do that. You know what I found out? It's real hard to edify people who don't come to church. I'm praying for some people right now who have made salvation decisions and folks who have been in church sometimes and walked away. I'm praying for them, God, to bring them back. Because I can't edify them if they're not here. You can't either. Yeah. God wants us to reach the community and edify the saints. And then God wants us to do our dead level best to be the kind of church members he wants us to be. So God designed his tabernacle and God laid it all out and God said, here's how it's supposed to work. But it took all the people, submitting themselves to what God said to make it work the way it's supposed to work. We're in the same boat. It takes all the people. That's why Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're a body. And every part of the body is important. And if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Listen, you're a vital part of this ministry, whether you want to believe that or not. And God has a work for you to do in this ministry. He wants to use you. Father, thank you for the tabernacle. And Lord, the influence it had. And how we're just amazed every time we read about how you designed it. Every little detail of how to put it together. And how we'd be able to withstand the winds and things of that wilderness. And Lord, how you showed yourself to the people in that cloud and that pillar of fire in that very special way. Help us to relate what we can from that tabernacle to our lives today. and help us to be the believers we ought to be and need to be. Busy about the work. We're all believer priests, consecrated, set apart for you. Help us to have that kind of a spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.